Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. You know, it's neat to see how God works, because as I've known, my time here is coming and that God's calling me to new adventures. I've been praying and thinking about if I get the chance, what's the one thing I would want to share with you guys? And so it's something God's been working on in my life. And then Dr. Beckett made his plan for the 40 Days to the Cross series. And as I was looking through his plan for each week, lo and behold, my next to last Sunday is the exact topic that God's been putting on my heart. And it's St. Patrick's Day, which St. Patrick personifies this. And forgive me for not having green. I looked, but it's in a box somewhere. So please don't pinch me. Forgive me this once for not wearing green on St. Patrick's Day. But I don't know if you know. I know we think of St. Patrick as, this cute little guy. And St. Patrick's Day, it's all about four-leaf clovers and rainbows and things like that. But he grew up, he was born in the late 300s in England, and his family went on vacation to the western coast of England. And at this time, the Roman Empire was collapsing, and so the Roman soldiers were not guarding the very edges of the kingdom anymore. They had kind of pulled back in centrally, and so there was no protection. And so he and his family were at the coast, and some Irish pirates came across, kidnapped him and some of the family's workers, and took him back to Ireland. And he served for 6 years as a slave in Ireland, as a shepherd. And he said that while he was there serving as a shepherd, that's when God really got a hold of him. And he had grown up in a Christian home, but he wasn't a believer. That's when he came to Jesus, when he repented, turned from his sins, became a Christian. And one night he had a dream saying, run, there's a ship on the coast. And so he got up and he ran 200 miles east. Sure enough, there was a ship that took him back to England, back home. He went to school, studying to be a priest, to be a pastor. And one night he had a dream, and it was somebody from Ireland saying, come back. So against the advice of his parents, his friends, he went back to Ireland, shared the gospel with his former master, with all the people in Ireland, and he ended up dying, spending his days sharing the gospel with the people that had kidnapped him, the people that had held him as a slave, people that his parents had said are not worth saving. They're too violent, they're too evil. Don't waste your time. That's St. Patrick, somebody that gave everything for the cause of Jesus. And so if you don't remember anything from my sermon today, remember this, be a pig, all right? Be a pig. And I got a little comic here, Chris. You've probably seen it before, a pig and a chicken talking. Chicken says, hey, pig, should we open a restaurant? Pig says, I'm not sure, what would we call it? Chicken says, ham and eggs. And pig says, no thanks, I'd be committed. You'd only be involved. You know, chickens can give eggs every day, every other day. I don't know what it is. The pig, if he gets involved, he gives everything. And what we're going to look at today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, is we're going to see that Jesus calls us to be a pig, basically, to give everything for him. So we're going to be in Luke, I'm going to confuse you here, Luke 14, starting in verse 25. I'm going to read it through, pray, and then we'll look at it together. He says this, now great crowds accompanied him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If Father God, we thank you for your word that shows us your son, Jesus. I pray as we study it today, Lord, that you'd help us to see who Jesus is, his love for us, and his call to follow him, Lord. I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know you're not supposed to criticize Jesus, but he obviously did not read all the church growth books. He didn't do things the way we do it. What's it say in verse 25? Great crowds accompanied him. Jesus is successful, right? What do we do today? Hey, this is working. Let's do more of it. Feeding people, the miracles, that's bringing people in. Let's do more miracles. Let's feed more people. The crowds are growing. Jesus can start a campaign, build a building. I mean, this guy's successful, right? What does Jesus do? He drives them all away. You see this, we're going to see this here. You see it in John 6 at the end of the chapter. People come after him and Jesus starts telling them these crazy things. And the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you doing? He says, oh, you think that's hard? Let me tell you something even harder. And it says at that point, Jesus' disciples walked away from him other than the 12. Jesus drives people away. And it's not that he doesn't love people. It's not that he doesn't care. It's that his call to discipleship is hard. It's not ours. You know, we do the bow your head, close your eyes, raise your hand, or if it's winter and people have like noisy jackets, to look up, you know. And Jesus says, no, I want you to give everything. I want you to give up everything to follow me. So we're going to see following Jesus requires a commitment. And we're going to look at four different things that he's calling us to forsake for him. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So when you see hate in this context, Jesus does not mean you have to despise, detest, abhor, whatever synonym you want, your family. What Jesus is saying is you need to put your family below me. It's orders of priority. Jesus is first, family second. Love Jesus, hate family. So Jesus is saying, if you're not going to do that, love me more than you love your family, you cannot be my disciple. He says this a couple chapters earlier. It's on the screen there. To another he, that's Jesus, said, follow me. But the guy said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to put me before your family. And I wanted to share some stories today. It's this cool book called The Insanity of God. It's a movie too. If you don't like to read, you can watch the movie. But it's a guy that got to travel to 60 different countries, interview over 600 believers in some of the worst, most persecuted places on the planet, and just find out about their lives and ask them, is Jesus worth it? And the people in this book that he encounters put us to shame as Christians, put us to shame. Listen to this guy. He says, one of the first men I met told me this story. I remember the day like it was yesterday, Nick. My father put his arms around me and my sister and my brother and guided us into the kitchen to sit around the table where he could talk with us. My mama was crying, so I knew that something was wrong. This is taking place in Russia back in the days of the Iron Curtain with communism. Papa didn't look at her because he was talking directly to us. He said, children, you know that I am the pastor of our church. That's what God has called me to do, to tell others about him. I have learned that the communist authorities will come tomorrow to arrest me. They will put me in prison because they want me to stop preaching about Jesus. But I cannot stop doing that because I must obey God. I will miss you very much, but I will trust God to watch over you while I'm gone. He hugged each one of us. Then he said, all around this part of the country, the authorities are rounding up followers of Jesus and demanding that they deny their faith. Sometimes when they refuse, the authorities will line up whole families and hang them by the neck until they are dead. I don't want that to happen to our family, so I am praying that once they put me in prison, they will leave you and your mother alone. However, here he paused and made eye contact with us. If I'm in prison and I hear that my wife and my children have been hung to death rather than deny Jesus, I will be the most proud man in that prison. Could you have that conversation with your kids? To say, if I hear that you died rather than follow Jesus, I will be so proud. We're proud of our kids when they get straight A's, when they get into a good school, when they get a good career, when they make the volleyball team. We're so proud of our kids. And this guy says, I will be proud if you die for Jesus. Jesus says we have to put him above our family. And I apologize, this is a heavy sermon, so I'll try to not be too heavy on you. But Jesus says we have to. If we don't hate our own father, mother, brother, sisters, wife, kids, we cannot be his disciple. Second thing, we have to put Jesus above comfort. If you go back to the Luke passage, a few verses before that, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, said to him, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus is saying, hey, if you think I'm popular, I have all these crowds, you're going to get with me, that's where the money, that's where the fame is, you're wrong. I don't even have a house. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. We have to give up our comforts to follow Jesus. And David Platt, who used to be the president of the mission board, the Baptist mission board, he tells a story. He had a friend who went to South Korea, and this friend was sleeping at 4 a.m. 4 in the morning, he wakes up to these loud voices outside. And so he stumbles over to the window, and he opens the window, and he looks outside, and across the street is this sports stadium, and the lights are on, and it's filled with people being really loud. And he's like, what is up with these Koreans? What athletic event do they have at 4 in the morning? So finally, later in the day, he starts asking around, and he finds out it's not sports. It's a church that they gather at 4 a.m. to pray. Can you imagine if Dr. Beckett called for a 4 a.m. prayer meeting? How many of us would show up? They filled up a sports stadium, and they did this consistently to come and pray for hours before they go to work. But you know what's crazy? Because of this prayer time, 12,000 people a month were getting saved through this church. 12,000 people a month because they gave up comfort at 4 a.m. or at 3 to get up and get ready to go and pray and beg God to do a mighty work. We have to put Jesus above comfort. Number three, we have to put Jesus above our stuff. If you jump down to verse 33 in Luke 14, it says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So if you're not going to put Jesus above money, you can't be his disciple. He says this in Mark, tells a story. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus goes on to say how hard it is for rich people to get into heaven. Here's a guy that said, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I've got to hang on to my stuff. I'll only follow you if I can hang on to my stuff. And Jesus told him, no, you have to love me. It's clear that your stuff is important to you, too important to you. If you're going to follow me, you have to follow me and give up your stuff. And the man said no, and he walked away. And that's hard in our society, in our culture, in our country, to say, man, I got to put Jesus above all the things, because we live in a culture where we like to collect things, right? You know, one of the fastest growing industries in America is the storage business, because we get more stuff than we can afford, and then we get a bigger house, and we get more stuff to fill that house, then we get a bigger house. We get more stuff to fill that house, and eventually we can't get a bigger house, but we have too much stuff, so we start storing it. But Jesus says, no, you have to love me more than you love your stuff. There was a guy named C.T. Studd. He lived in England in the late 1800s. Went to a Moody evangelist thing, and he got saved. His parents were wealthy. He was a famous cricket player. The guy had fame. He had fortune. But he said, no, I need to go to China to be a missionary. And when he turned 25 in China, he was going to inherit all his dad's money. But he said, I don't want to do that. And so he started, before he even got the inheritance, he started writing checks to George Mueller's orphanage to try to give away the money before he got it. But he didn't give away enough, and he ended up with 3,400 pounds. And he said, I don't even want this. So he gave it to his fiance and said, here, this is my wedding gift to you. And she said, I don't want the money. I want to trust God. And so she gave the money away. And they ended up in China, and then in Sudan, and ended up dying. A guy that had everything. Fame, fortune, said, I choose Jesus. He said this. He said, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He said, I don't want the comforts of coming to church week after week and sitting there because it's comfortable and easy. I want to go as close to hell as I can get to reach those people who don't have a chance. And he did. So we have to put Jesus above family, above comfort, above stuff. And finally, we have to put Jesus above our own life. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Jesus says, deny self, take up the cross. So what he's saying is when you have a choice between this is what I want to do, this is what God wants me to do, you deny yourself what you want to do, and you turn and you do what God tells you to do. You take up your cross, which a cross kills you, right? You hang on it till you're dead, saying, my desires are going to die. I'm going to follow Jesus. He says, you have to love me, love Jesus, more than even your own life. One of the stories in The Insanity of God was this guy named Dimitri, who lived in Russia, got convicted. His kids didn't know the Bible. And so he started telling them Bible stories. And they had the windows open, the neighbors heard. So they started having neighbors come, and they got up to 25. And then they got up to 50, and the police came in and said, you know, you've got to stop. This is illegal. And they beat him up right there in front of his congregation. And this little old lady stepped out of the crowd to the police officer and said, you will not survive this. You cannot beat a man of God. And 2 days later, the guy had a heart attack and died. Bam. So what happens the next week? 150 people are now crowded around this guy's house. So he gets arrested, thrown in jail. And he says there were two things that kept him in jail. 1,500 people, he's the only Christian. Is any time he got a scrap of paper and a pencil, he would write down every verse or song he could remember, and he'd stick it up on this wet post where it'd stick, and that was his offering to God. And every morning at sunrise, at dawn, he would get up, face the bars of his cell, and sing this song to Jesus, praising Jesus. And the other prisoners would throw food and waste at him. He would do this every day, and they could not break him. One night, they told him, look, you're not breaking, so we killed your wife. We killed your family. Give up. And at that point, he broke, and he said, I can't do this anymore. But that night, God let him hear his wife and kids praying because the authorities had lied to him. God allowed him to hear them praying. And the next day when the guards came in, he said, you've lied to me. I've changed my mind. I will not recant. I'm standing strong. They dragged him out into the courtyard to kill him. And at that point, all 1,500 of these criminals started singing that song that he sang every day. And the guards were so flustered, they didn't know what to do. And a short while later, they ended up releasing him to go home. Someone that said, I am willing to die. I will sing my song. I will write verses. I am willing to die because I love Jesus that much. And I read these stories, I read these books, and it's like, goodness gracious, I struggle to make it to church at 9:40, and you've got thousands of people at 4 a.m. every day praying. You know, I get nervous to talk to my neighbor about Jesus, and you have a guy here in a jail of 1,500 hard criminals who stands up and sings publicly every day, who gets beaten. And so when you read this passage, to us, it sounds so foreign because we don't often have much of a cost. But to people around the world, when they read this, it means everything because their parents might disown them. They might get kicked out of their village. They might get beaten, arrested, killed if they choose to follow Jesus. And in our culture, especially here in the South, where it's still kind of Christian-y, right? You know, we're in the Bible Belt and everybody's a Christian. It's easy for us to give a half-hearted commitment. Yeah, I'll go to church. Oh, I'll even go to BFG this week. You know, I'm super spiritual, God. You better help me not get a speeding ticket this week. You owe me. You know, and but Jesus says, you have to put me first. Look at what he says here at the end of verse 26. He says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. At the end of verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. At the end of verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. This is not the people that do this, the people in these stories, the missionaries that go overseas, they're not like the Eagle Scout Christians. It's not like the Masons where you move up to 30-some levels and this is the top level people. Jesus is telling this to people who are not Christians yet. This is Jesus' evangelist call. It's not simple. These people that say, I want to follow you because they think it's going to be cool, because they think it's going to be easy. Jesus says, no. Put me first or you can't be my disciple. Now, why is that? Like I said, Jesus obviously did not read all the church growth books. A disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus, who mimics Jesus, who does what Jesus did. And if you read Philippians 2, we know Jesus was in heaven. He gave that up, took on the form of a man, died death on the cross. Jesus gave up everything he had, including his life. And so if we are going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be his disciples, we have to be willing to give up everything, including our own lives. That's why Jesus says, if you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. So following Jesus requires a full commitment. Second thing, following Jesus requires us to count the cost. He says in verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So I have a picture here. You know what this is, right? The Sydney Opera House. When it was getting ready to be built, the budget was $7 million, 2 years, and the thing was going to be done. It ended up taking 14 years to build. It was supposed to be 4 years. It took 14 years to build, and the cost went from $7 million to $102 million. A little bit of overrun there, right? A little bit of overrun. And now it's the laughing stock because they didn't plan it out right. And, you know, I've been going through this as we sell a house, buy a house, sitting down. You want to know, what's my mortgage payment going to be? How much is it going to cost by the time I'm done? What's the closing cost? You don't go into that and just say, hey, give me the bill. You know, it's the frustrating thing with our medical system, right? A few years ago when Timory was pregnant with Bella, I called the hospital because I'm a planner, and I said, hey, you know, I just want to know how much this is going to cost me. And what do they say? We can't tell you that. You have to call your insurance company. So I call the insurance. Hey, how much is this going to cost me? What do they say? We can't tell you. You have to call the hospital. And you know, it's the only thing in the world where you go in and spend tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars and you have no clue how much you're going to have to pay until like 2 months later. And that's frustrating, right? You want to know what's the cost going to be so that I can plan, so that I have enough to make sure I can pay for it. And so Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's the same thing. You've got to decide, is having me worth giving up everything else? Just like someone wants to know the cost of building a tower so they don't get started, run out of money, and become an embarrassment. Jesus says, you've got to decide, are you in or out? Are you in that following me is worth your family, your stuff, your comfort, your life, that having me is worth all that? And he uses a second illustration about a king going to war. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. All right? If you're going out to fight a war, you want to know, are you going to win? You know, if you're going to pick a fight with someone, you don't want to pick somebody that's like that tall and like that, right? Because you're going to lose. If you're going to pick a fight with somebody, you want to make sure that it's somebody you know you're going to win against. And Jesus says, deciding whether you're going to follow me is like that. You've got to decide, is this something I can do, yes or no? And if not, you're going to ask for peace. You're not going to do it. It's like a soldier. You know, soldiers don't get into battle, come running back to the general. Oh, no, people are shooting at me. And the general's like, oh, man, I'm surprised. No, that's what war is. And you know when you sign up for the army that people are going to shoot at you. And if you don't want people to shoot at you, you don't sign up for the army. And so Jesus says it's the same thing. If you're not ready to go into battle, if you're not ready to fight, if you're not ready to die, don't sign up with me, because that's what's coming. People in China said this. Do you know what prison is for us? It's how we get our theological education. Prison in China is for us like seminary is for training church leaders in your country, in the U.S. In China, if you've never been to jail, you're not respected. You're just a wimp. You're not a real pastor because you've compromised at some point. They don't want to have anything to do with you if you have not been to jail. And they know what it's like to be in a war. They know what it's like to have to decide every day, am I going to live for Jesus or not? So Jesus says, hey, if you're going to follow me, you got to count the cost. Following Jesus requires us to count the cost. Is it worth it? And finally, following Jesus is what we were created to do. Verse 34, salt is good. We like that in America, right? Sugar and salt, that's all we have. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When I was in seminary, one of the guys in my class shared a story and a great illustration he had that there was this young guy that he was counseling whose life was just a mess. And he couldn't get it together, and so this guy kept sharing the gospel with this kid, and the kid was just miserable. He was under conviction. And finally the guy told him, look, man, the reason you're miserable is like you're a fish out of water. In water, you know, a fish is graceful. It can eat, it can breathe, it can flourish and thrive. But you get the fish out of the water, and it flops around, and it dies. And he told this kid, God made you to be a fish in the water. You're refusing to do that. You're out here flopping around on land, dying and miserable because you are not doing what God created you to do. Jesus created us to follow him, to live like he did. That's where the greatest satisfaction, that's where the joy comes from, is when we are following him. And so Jesus says here, if salt is good, right? But if it's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use. So salt, back then, they would get from the Dead Sea. If it got rained on, it could kind of melt and the chemicals would separate, or over time it would break apart. And so the salt could lose its taste. And Jesus says, if that's what happens to the salt, what good is it? You can't put it on the food because it doesn't make the food taste good. You're not going to put it on the ground because salt can kill the soil, right? Kill the stuff. He's like, you can't even put it on a pile of manure because you're going to ruin the manure. It won't be good anymore. You throw it away. And so Jesus, again, like I said, he has not read all the books on build your church bigger. Jesus tells these people, if you're not all in, you're this salt that's lost its taste. You're useless. I don't even know what to do with you. I can't just throw you on the ground because you'll destroy the ground. I can't throw you on my manure pile because you'll destroy my manure pile. I don't know what to do with you. Following Jesus, giving up everything, is what we were created to do. And if we don't do that, if we do it half-heartedly, then Jesus looks at us like this useless salt and says, I don't even know what to do. We see this in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus calls us to follow him. And I share all this because A is something God's been working on my life. You know, what do I need to give up as we move 3,000 miles west away from all our family? You know, is that what God's calling me to do? To pull our daughter away from the grandparents and the cousins, to go where we don't know anybody. But then you look at people like in these stories, they give up everything. And then I look at the church in America, especially in the South, where we struggle to make it at 9:40 on a Sunday morning, where we struggle to read our Bible a couple times a week, where we throw $20 in the offering plate so that we can go on 3 vacations. And I look at that, and I just wonder, and I ask myself, am I really counting the cost? Or am I the salt that's half-heartedly following Jesus, that Jesus says, I don't even know what to do with you. I don't even know what to do with you. And I see people that, you know, Jesus said at the end of the world, people are going to stand before him. And there's going to be people come up, hey, Jesus, we did miracles in your name. We cast out demons. And Jesus is going to say, depart from you. I never knew you. And I see people in the church that are serving and doing things, but they don't know Jesus. Because I've had people tell me, even in this church, believe it or not, I asked them, hey, so how are you a Christian? Tell me how you met Jesus. And these are responses I've heard. Oh, I grew up in this church. Oh, well, you know, I'm a good spouse. I'm a good parent. I'm a good person. You know, I've been in church my whole life. Oh, when I was younger, I was baptized. And there's no Jesus in it. You know, the true gospel is this. It's not going to church. It's not even putting money in the offering plate. It's not being good. It's not even serving in the nursery with the screaming 2-year-olds. The gospel is this, saying, God, I know that I am a sinner. I do wrong things. I lie. I gossip about people behind their backs. I disobey. I cheat or steal a pen from work. You know, I do things that are bad in your sight. And I deserve to spend eternity in hell. I am going to repent, which means turn around, turn away from those things, and I'm going to embrace Jesus. That when I die and stand before God, and God says, why should I let you, James, a horrible, rotten sinner, my enemy, why should I let you into heaven? Then my answer is because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took the punishment that I deserve of death. My sins are on him. That's why I get into heaven. So I would be amiss to leave here without saying, if you think you're going to be in heaven because you're here in this building, or because you're nice, or because you've been in church your whole life, that's not going to get you in. Only Jesus Christ will. So as we wrap up, have you committed to Jesus? Have you said, God, it's not my good works, it's not me, it's not my church attendance, it's not the fact that I was baptized when I was little. That's not what I am trusting in. I am trusting in your son, Jesus. I want to follow him. If you have never done that, please talk to Pastor Justin. Talk to me. Talk to Dr. Beckett. Talk to one of us and say, I want to follow Jesus. And then, in this time, like we've talked about 40 days to the cross, giving up something, what are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? Start out something simple for these 40 days or whatever we have left, 30 days left. Start out with something simple. That, hey, you know what? Rather than go out to eat with my colleagues this week, I'm going to take peanut butter and jelly to sandwich. And when they say, hey, we're going to Chili's, say no. You know what? I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm choosing to take that money that I'm saving and give it to missionaries, and then eat your peanut butter and jelly, take that money, and give it to missions. The hard thing about Christianity is we like checklists, right? We like to know, all right, what do I have to do to be a Christian? All right, so read your Bible. Check. Did that twice this week. Ha ha. Pray. I say a prayer when I need something. Go to church. I went 3 times this month. You know, that's what we like. We like our checklist. I'm a good Christian. So, you know, people want to know, well, what am I supposed to give up? What do I have to do? Well, the thing about Christianity is God doesn't just tell us the checklist. And so what I challenge you to do is to spend this week with your spouse or by yourself, read these verses every day, pray over them, and say, God, what cost are you calling me to? I want to count the cost to fully follow you. What is it? And then do it. You know, it may be, maybe God's calling you to go to the Northeast or the West where they don't have a lot of Christians. Get a job out there, join a church, and reach some of the lost places in America. You know, one of the greatest problems our missionaries have is visas. And there's many countries where every few months they have to fly out of the country for a week and then fly back into the country because that's what their visa requires. And so some of these families, I know families with 3, 4, 5 kids that the mission board has to every 3 months fly all of them out to another country to live for a week in a hotel, to fly all the way back. And that costs money and time. Maybe you could transfer overseas into one of these closed countries. Maybe God's calling you to get a job in India or China or Saudi Arabia to go where you can stay and be a light in the darkness. Maybe God's calling you here to give up this service with the music you like and the people you like, to go to early service so that you can teach in the nursery each week or teach Sunday school. What is it that God's calling you to do? That's not something that I can just stand up here and say, hey, God wants all of you to give away all your stuff. Hey, God wants all of you to go to the mission field. Hey, God wants all of you to do this. I challenge you, spend this week, every day, read these verses. Say, Jesus, I want to be all in, but you got to show me what it is I'm supposed to do. And then finally, just the question to you is Jesus really worth it? If he calls you to do something hard, to leave your family, if he calls you to say, hey, I've given you a lot of money, but I only want you to live on $70,000 and give the rest of it away, is Jesus worth more than all that? I want to finish with a story from this book, just a challenge. So we met this guy in a closed country. Can't even tell the country, can't tell the guy's name, because it's that dangerous. He meets this guy. The guy meets him in a secret location where the guy's standing here. There's a light bulb in between them, and then this interviewer's on the other side, so he can't see the guy's face because it's that dangerous. And this guy tells his story that he grew up Muslim, and his favorite thing to do was to kill the infidels. And he stopped counting at 100. And he would love seeing the blood of the people he killed on his hands. Until one night, he started having dreams where the blood was on his hands and he couldn't get it off. And then it started spreading up his arms. He'd have this dream every night, the blood on his arms, on his whole body. And no matter how hard he washed, he couldn't get it off. And then it started happening during the day that he looks down and sees the blood of these people. And he realizes he's going crazy. And so the next night, he has a new dream. A guy in white with holes in his hands and feet comes, says, "I'm Jesus. Find me and I'll take the blood away." And so he searches, and a year later he finds a Bible and he reads the Bible and reads the Bible and reads the Bible. And one night he recognizes what it means to follow Jesus. And he repents of his sins. He believes on Jesus, asks Jesus to forgive him. And the dreams were gone like that. So he starts serving Jesus in one of the hardest, most dangerous places in the world. And so the interviewer is asking him these questions. And he finally says this. He says, "You've told me that you're married, that you have sons, that you have led your wife and your children to Christ, and that you've even baptized them. What I'm wondering is this. Where do they fit into your ministry? You haven't talked about that. How do they help you? What is happening with your family?" I was not expecting what happened next. The man leapt out of the darkness and suddenly stood face to face with me. He clamped his scarred hands down tight on my shoulders, and his fierce dark eyes bored like lasers into mine. I instinctively thought of my earlier question about the number of men that he'd killed. For hours I had listened to his inspiring story, but now I was terrified as he shook me and demanded to know. "How can God ask it? Tell me, how can God ask it?" I think maybe that's when my heart started beating again. I realized maybe he was angry at God, not me. My confusion cleared up even more as he went on to exclaim, "I have given him everything. My body has been broken. I have been jailed. I have been starved. I have been beaten. I have been left for dead. I have even been willing to die for Jesus," he pleaded. "But do you know what I fear when I go to bed at night? What keeps me awake and what actually terrifies me is the thought that God might ask of my wife and my children what I have already willingly given him. How can he ask it? Tell me, how could God ask that of my wife and children?" So the response the interviewer, Nick Ripken, gives: "I personally cannot answer your question, but I would ask you another question I've had to ask myself. Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth your life? Is he worth the lives of your wife and your children?" He was undoubtedly the toughest man I ever met. He began to sob. He wrapped his arms around me, buried his face in my shoulder, and wept. When he finally stopped, he stepped back, wiped away his tears. He seemed angry at himself for this display of emotion. Then he looked me in the eyes again, nodded, and declared, "Jesus is worth it. He is worth my life, my wife's life, and he is worth the lives of my children. I have got to get them involved in what God is doing with me." So that's my question for you. Is Jesus worth it? Let's pray. Father God, it's a heavy passage. When we read it, when we hear stories of brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, it makes me feel like a wimp and like the useless salt, Lord. Pray for those in here that have maybe never asked for your forgiveness, Lord, for their sins, that are trusting in other things, that today would be the day that they turn to you, that they turn to Jesus, Lord, and that they get saved. And I pray for all of us that you would show us, what is it that you're asking to give up, asking us to give up? Is it our stuff? Is it our comfort? Is it a relationship with a family member because we need to share the gospel with them, Lord? Please make it clear to us this week, and please help us to follow and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.